Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We'll be looking at Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8. For those of you who do not have a copy of the Bible yourselves, the words will be on the screens for you to follow along. We also have Bibles in the Welcome Center and here on the side of the stage. If you want one, they're free to take. For those of you who don't have a Bible of your own, it's our pleasure to give that to you all. I am not feeling well. I'm sick. Today's my birthday. Today's Rick's birthday too, probably more important, but I'm not feeling well. I've been down all week and I feel better than I had beginning of the week, but still not 100%. So I do apologize if I ramble and get confused, just the way that I am right now. So please bear with me, but hear the word of the Lord from his servant, the Apostle Paul, the writer of the book of Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our great God, help us to know your word and to understand it and apply it rightly. Help us to see in this text the glorious wonder and the power of the gospel. For it is the power of God to save sinners. It is the power of God to transform lives. It is the one word of truth by which all men and women who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ may be saved. I pray, Lord, that there are some in this room who have yet to do so, that they would believe on Jesus for their salvation. We pray, Lord, that your church would be strengthened by this word, that even in this greeting, in this formal greeting of Paul, that we learn what it means to be Christian believers for your glory and the praise of your name, in which we pray. Amen. This is a pretty simple section to understand. The Apostle Paul is using a typical Hellenistic and Jewish and Roman letter writing structure to provide a greeting. First, he announces himself as the writer of the letter, then and also his brother Timothy. He addresses the recipients of the letter, the church at Colossae, and then and all the saints there, and he gives a benediction, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Those all verses 1 and 2, which we looked at last week. And then he gives offers a prayer of blessing or the content of blessing that typically if you were a secular person in that time would have been just given to one of your patron gods. Well, Paul does not address any old god. He addresses, we see in verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has made himself known, who has revealed himself in human history and has spoken through his word, and his word has been written, and he has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is no common God. This is the one true and living God. And Paul addresses him and he gives thanks to this God. Well, he's giving thanks for this church whom he loves, whom he delights in. It's not as affectionate as maybe the book of Philippians, but it's very clear that Paul has true affection for this church here at Colossae. He has good things. He's heard good things about them. And so he praises and gives thanks to God for salvation and all that takes place in growth and maturity and development of the church. All of that comes from God, from his Spirit, from his power. And so he gives thanks to God. He doesn't congratulate, as one writer put, he doesn't congratulate the Colossian believers. And those of you who've, whenever I've presented someone for salvation, I always, or someone who's presented themselves or has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say to you, when you greet them at the end of the church service, don't say congratulations, for salvation is of the Lord. It is a work of God in the person through the gospel that they have believed on, that they have, that has saved them. So we don't congratulate the person that has been saved. We thank the Lord for his saving mercy. And the same with the Apostle Paul here. He thanks God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prays for you. Now, he says, when we pray for you. Now, that's not the royal we, you know, like when Queen Elizabeth says, we are not amused, or something of that nature. It is the we, including Timothy. Timothy is his partner here. So in verse 1, he greets them, you know, Paul and Timothy, to our brother, to the saints and faithful believers in Christ at Colossae. So we, Paul and Timothy, when they pray together, they pray always thanking God for the Colossians. And he thanks him because of the faith that he has heard about. He's heard, and this report has come to him from Epaphras. We see later on, Epaphras has come to them and reported of the faith, verse 4, of the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So not just any old faith or faith in faith, you know, not a generic faith, but a faith of content, a faith, a belief in the message and the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that has yielded love for the saints. So they have had faith in Christ Jesus, and they love that they have for all of the saints, all the holy ones. So whenever they meet other Christian believers, or they're surrounded by other Christian believers, there's an obvious brotherly, sisterly, familial love together. When Andrew and I went to Malaysia, we only met, other than one family, we only met strangers. And those strangers that we met, the majority of them were Christian brothers and sisters. And the warm reception and the camaraderie and the true connection that we had together wasn't because we had so many things in common. There was a lot of things separating us from them culturally, ethnically, linguistically, but we had a common Savior. We had the gospel. We are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we had a true fellowship, a rich, abiding fellowship because of our common faith, and that yielded love for each other. And just like Paul says in verse 5, both the faith that the Colossians had in Christ Jesus and the love that they had for all the saints, this was because, or due to, the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. They had a heavenly hope. That heavenly hope is being safeguarded by God for them, and that is where their faith comes from and their love for one another. Now, in order to understand what Paul means by hope, he doesn't mean wishful thinking. Some of you, when you hear religious terms and specifically Christian terms like such as hope or faith, you know, some people believe that what Christians mean by faith is when there is an absence of proof, then we apply faith. Or when there's an absence of evidence, then we apply faith. I just have faith. It doesn't matter what it says. So you could say that their microphone is 4 feet tall or stands 4 feet tall. And I could say, well, I don't have a ruler right now, so I'm just going to have faith that it's 2.5 feet. I don't care what you say. That's not what we're meaning by faith. For faith and hope is not wishful thinking or the absence of any kind of proof or evidence. Faith is the belief in that which is not yet seen. And hope is, according to Paul, we go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and I do want to apologize. Last week I was told when I read from my notes these verses, I speed read and don't give you guys time. So I do apologize for that. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes these words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So here Paul is speaking to believers and telling them that because of the gospel, because we have been justified by faith, that we've been declared righteous by grace through faith, and nothing of ourselves, that a righteousness from God has been revealed apart from the works of the law, because of that reality, we can rejoice because we have peace with God. And so we have access by faith into God's grace, and we stand there and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, suffering. So when suffering comes, we can rejoice. Why can you rejoice when suffering comes? Suffering's bad. Suffering's uncomfortable. Suffering is suffering. It's not something that you would think it weird if someone who was caught on fire and they're sitting there like, you know, having a party and say, yippee, this is a good time. But suffering produces joy or hope, and we can rejoice in it. Why? Because our sufferings produces in us endurance. Endurance to run the race, endurance to maintain faithful trust in God. And endurance then yields character. It develops our character to where we go from being impatient, quick-tempered or quick to cast blame or quick to doubt, to those who are more developed and disciplined in our character, in our understanding, in our patience. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Now, whenever I teach this, and I've done this here recently, this text before, I liken it to like when you were a small child and someone, like a parent said, hey, I'm going to take you, or a loved one, I'm going to take you to the swimming pool. You know, for those of you who didn't have swimming pools at your home, I'm going to take you to the pool. And then you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. You're looking for that day. You can't sleep because kids get excited over anything that they can do. And then the day comes and the person that said they were going to take them somehow falls through. Maybe they got caught up at work or in traffic, or they just plain forgot. And the kid is left, the child is left brokenhearted and downcast, and they felt foolish and stupid because they were looking forward to this, and they're disappointed. They get mad and they don't know what to do with their impulses or their emotions from this disappointment. And I believe many of us, all of us probably, never lose that sort of that impact that something like that has on us, to where you stop hoping and trusting because you don't want to be at the end of the day holding an empty promise and feeling foolish for getting your expectations up, getting your, for lack of a better term, your hopes up, and then only for them to be dashed to the ground. Well, Paul here says this hope in Romans 5, hope does not put us to shame. And he says this is because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is a deposit, a promissory note of God. The fact that we have the Spirit dwelling in us, those of us who are in Christ, we have a promise of God, a down payment, his stamp, his word that says, I am not going to leave you hanging on or holding merely air. This hope that you have, this heavenly hope, this hope for a future, this hope for eternal life, this hope for full acceptance into God's kingdom, this hope for restoration with God, this hope for a new life and eternal life with God, all that is contained in the gospel. That is the hope that the Colossian believers has. And in Paul's mind, that hope is the basis of faith and love. That hope works in believers, a faith in the gospel and love for one another, because we understand that we will be co-citizens, we will be fellow citizens in that eternal kingdom, that we are already fellow citizens, that we are also family members, that we have the fullness of, we have Christ and the gospel and our forgiveness of sins and our new eternal life in Him. Then all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. All that Christ is for us provides for us, secures for us a future that we are all of us trending towards or moving towards, and that we're not going to fall off the path. He's going to keep us there. And that's what Paul is talking about, this hope in heaven. It's safeguarded, and so it leads to faith and love. So we'll get into that in the application part later. Also, we want to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Actually, I probably should have read that first and then read the Paul thing, but forgive me. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20, we read this, where Christ Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. This hope that the Colossians have that is laid up in heaven, the Lord Jesus says, if you put your treasures in heaven, if you put the things that you delight in. So I'm not saying that, okay, my treasure is my family, so I'm going to lay them up in heaven. Here, let me lay up my family in my heavenly safe deposit box. What he is saying is, let the things that your heart most desire be the things that are heavenly, the things of God, the things that are safeguarded by God. Family is not a guarantee. Jobs and financial security and good health, those are not guarantees. Those are things that people strive for. Those are things that people will spend their entire lives grasping at. Financial security or health or relational harmony, whatever it is, those things can be lost. Thieves can break in and steal. Murderers can come in and end lives. Adultery can occur. Betrayals can occur. Rust and moth and here in Florida, just the deterioration because of the salt air and that sort of thing. The constant rain and hurricanes and tornadoes and other things that take place in the various weather, all that can take away those things. But if your hope is in the gospel and the things of God that God has revealed about himself for his people, for their joy, those are safeguarded. Those can never be taken away. And Paul says the basis of he thanks God because of their faith and their love for one another, which comes out of that hope. Brothers and sisters, we must be about working and doing all that we can, that our hopes, that our joys, that our loves are that which are safeguarded in heaven, which God has revealed in his word, the things that we are to delight ourselves in, the things of God, and let go of the things that have distracted us and hold us captive here on earth. So this hope that they have is also not something that just is novel to them. He's not thanking God. It's like, wow, I've never seen this in the other churches. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, this hope that you have that is laid up for heaven has come to you as indeed in the, oh, I'm sorry, you have heard before, I'm sorry, this hope that you have laid up in heaven, of this hope, you have heard before in the word of truth. This is verse 5, the gospel. This hope that you have came to you when you heard the gospel. Don't miss that. You heard the gospel. The ministry of the proclamation of the word, the preaching and teaching ministry, is how these believers gained understanding and heard the word of truth that provided for that, that became the place where they had their hope, which is laid up in heaven, that yielded faith in the gospel of Jesus, and love for the saints. When we do not attend to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, you are forfeiting something essential to your Christian walk, which is the hearing of God's Word, the Word of the truth, the gospel, and that is what establishes those things. Some of you, when you wonder, why is my Christian walk so weak, so feeble, and so easily knocked down? It could be because you have not made a priority. And yes, this sounds self-serving. I'm a preacher telling you to attend the preaching of God's word. But that is because this is how God has designed that his church would be nourished. It's through the word. The Apostle Peter, when after he had denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus restored him by asking him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. When Jesus in the book of Matthew, he said, when he was tempted by Satan, when Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread so that you may eat. He's been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. If some of you could not imagine not going to work the next day because I need the money in order to take care of my family and feet and take care of my needs, Jesus here says, yes, those are good things. He's not denying the need for food. Jesus isn't saying you can go all the rest of your life and just eat and absorb the spiritual food of the word and you'll be nourished in your physical bodies. No, what he's saying is that more primary than your physical food, which your body feels, your body lets you know that we've coined a term in recent days called hangry. It's what happens when someone who's hungry, they become so hungry they become angry. So they fuse those two words. So I'm hangry. We know people who are like that. My wife would tell you that I may or may not be one who gets hangry. And so it happens. I think the other day I was getting on to the kids, and I guess Lori and the two girls, or maybe Lori and Caleb and Gracie, went somewhere and they were talking about how I was being grumpy. And Lori's like, don't worry, just wait till he gets some food. And apparently I got my food, and then they brought that up to me because I was acting a little more pleasant. I don't know, they're liars. But your body feels its need for food, for physical nourishment. And sometimes we get angry, we get grumpy, we're not ourselves, we don't think clearly. And here, Jesus says that it's more of a priority that you nourish yourselves with the Word of God than you even feed your body physical food. And some of you may wonder why my spiritual walk is so weak. And then I would ask, are you attending to the things of God, the Word of God as is being preached and taught? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you spending time with God? That's how that comes. So they heard this word of the truth, the gospel, which is the basis of their hope, which yields faith and love for the saints. It has come to them. They heard it. And then he says, but it's not even novel just to you. It's not something that's just happening. It's not a surprise to Paul that this is happening, because they heard this word come to them through Epaphras' ministry. But then he also says, this word, this gospel that has come to you, verse 6, is bearing fruit, it's also going out into the whole world, and it is bearing fruit and increasing. This gospel that has come to you, that is the basis of your hope, that yields your faith and your love, it's come to you through the preaching and teaching, just like it's going into the whole world, and it's increasing. It's bearing fruit. This gospel is a force. And the gospel is a force that cannot be stopped. It does what it intends to do. It goes in, it disrupts your life, it confronts you with your sin, it turns your life upside down, and then it calls in it, and it shows you that you have no righteousness of your own, that you are lost and without hope with God, apart from somebody intervening on your behalf in order to save you, and that salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere that gospel goes, is bearing fruit and increasing. People are yielding to the gospel, and things are being disrupted everywhere. That is what Paul is saying, is that the gospel, just like it came to you, and you believed, and you heard, and you embraced this, so it is happening in the rest of the world. And so what he's doing is he ties these Colossian believers and the message they heard through the preaching ministry, he ties it to what's going on in the whole world. Now, he's not saying that every single human being that's existent there is come to faith in the gospel. That's just not true. Or every single square inch of the face of the earth is where the gospel. What he's saying is that everywhere that the gospel goes, everywhere that it goes in the world, it bears fruit and increases. There are some commentators who picked up on the fact that the word for bearing fruit and increasing is the same word that is given, or is the same or similar phraseology that's given to Adam and Eve and Noah when they are given the creation mandate, be fruitful and multiply. That the spreading of the gospel is part and parcel, or tied to, in Paul's words here, tied to God's original creation purposes for man. That this is what mankind was meant to be about, the spreading of the gospel. So the gospel has come to them. It's bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you since the day you've heard of it, and you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Notice here that twice now Paul has reference to the gospel as truth. It is truth, truth with a capital T. It's not just something that you've adopted. You know, I make reference to this all the time. I'm a sports fan. I like the Duke Blue Devils men's basketball team. I don't watch any other sports. There are other, you know, so my chosen sport is men's college basketball. There are some in here who like soccer or football, if you want to be more appropriate. There's some who like American football or college football, and you've chosen your teams, and that is the truth for you. I like this team, and I identify with this team. Well, that's not a truth with a capital T. It's a lowercase t. Tim Hawkins likes Duke basketball. Lowercase t. Another lowercase t would be things like, you know, we exist. This church building is located on the corner of Park Boulevard and 54th Street or 55th Street, whichever way you decide to tell people. That's a truth with a lower t. It's true. It's not a false statement, but it's a lowercase t true, where Paul is saying this is a capital T truth, a big T, a truth for every person and every age and every place. No matter if you're here in Pinellas County or Sub-Saharan Africa or in the bush of Australia or in North Korea or Yugoslavia or wherever you go, Central America, South America, Antarctica with the penguins, wherever you go, that word of the gospel is truth for all people in all places and all times. It is a truth that cannot be ignored. It is a truth that cannot be denied. It is a truth that is applicable to everyone. It is not a personalized truth. It's not a truth for a specific people group or specific cultural expression. It is a... And what I mean by... Let me expand. One more example. Go back to Malaysia with Andrew and I's trips. We learned one time because... We told our host, his name was Andrew, Malaysian Andrew, we told him, we're getting really tired, we don't want to hike the mountain, because he had been making plans of us hiking up a mountain, but we were getting really tired and it was just a sort of a marathon situation, and we said, we would rather not hike the mountain. He goes, okay, that's fine, I'll pick you up at this time, we'll go to the park. It's like, okay, cool. So we go to the, we take a little quick naps, we go to the park with Andrew. Andrew gets out of his car, Malaysian Andrew, and then he starts hiking up the mountain. And so Andrew, Mills, and I were forced to hike up a mountain. Andrew has more experience hiking up a mountain, and so he did it a little bit easier. I sat and complained and grumbled and then hiked up the mountain on my own, but I did hike up the mountain. We came back and I told my friend Will, who's an American missionary there, we told him we didn't want to hike up the mountain. He goes, well, Tim, you have to give 3 refusals to the Chinese or they think you're just being polite. So because you didn't give 3 refusals, in his mind, you were just trying to be polite, and so he took you up the mountain. So then we had to learn that if we wanted to say no to something, we either had to say, listen to us as Westerners, we don't want to hike up the mountain. That's, you know, we don't need, you know, or we have to tell them 3 times, no, we don't. And that's a small t truth for the culture that we are in that's not applicable to us. The gospel is not like that. The gospel is not like how the Chinese have to, how you have to refuse something in Chinese culture. The gospel is true whether you're Chinese or American or Russian or Brazilian or wherever culture or people group you identify with. The gospel is true for all people in all places and all times. And so, everywhere it goes, it transforms, it makes disciples, and it grows churches and builds God's kingdom wherever it is going. And it's bearing fruit and increasing. And Paul says, you're a part of this. And what he's doing, too, is he is telling the Colossian believers that this ministry that you sat under and you heard this gospel that is going and increasing everywhere it goes, bearing fruit and increasing, you've gotten the fullness of it. You've gotten the truth of it. There's nothing lacking in what Epaphras has done. And we know this because he ends this by saying, verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf who has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So what he's doing is he's affirming Epaphras' ministry as a way of showing this gospel that came to you that has bearing fruit in you, just like it's bearing fruit and increasing in the rest of the world. This is the true gospel. He's doing this because later on we'll read that there is a false teaching that is threatening the church in Colossae. We don't know exactly what that false teaching is. We have some clues, but we don't know for certain what it is. And so Paul here is saying that this message, we've heard the reports of you. So ideally what's happened is Epaphras met Paul and heard Paul's ministry and came to faith in Christ. Then he goes back to Colossae and he preaches the gospel there, and people believe on the gospel and become Christians and begin to, the church begins to form and grow and is birthed and developed and all that. He goes back to Paul because he starts to see some troubling developments that he wants to get some insights from Paul. So he goes back to Paul and he tells him all the good things going on in Colossae, but then also his concerns. And Paul sends his letter down from Tychicus, through Tychicus, their brother, one of them, and the letter is read, and the people there are being told, this gospel that you heard from Epaphras is the truth of the gospel. The same gospel that Paul says in the book of Galatians, if anyone preaches a gospel other than this, let him be accursed. So Paul here is telling them, this gospel that you heard is the true gospel. It is the word of God. It is a word that is going out into all the world and transforming and making disciples and growing churches and developing Christian believers, and faith and love and hope come from that. You have heard the truth of the gospel from a faithful minister. Possibly the false teachers were trying to undermine Epaphras' ministry. He's saying, this is the faithful word of God. So that's what's happening here. That's the gist of what's happening. It's pretty easy to understand, but wanted to throw that in here. So I just have a few quick things of application. The first thing of application with that is this. If we go back to when Paul says, we always thank the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about, that's in verse 3. In verse 4, he talks about when he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love for the saints because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. The first bit of application we need to make from this is that we must, as a church, and understand that I'm basically filtering this sermon series again through the revitalization lens that I'm looking through. What is the application for our specific church? It's this. We must replace generic spirituality with true biblical Christianity. Notice he specifies God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made himself known. He has revealed himself. It is not good enough, no matter how sincere you are, it is not good enough, it is not sufficient to have positive thoughts about God, to think well of some generic, undefined God, and just come to church and never think any deeper than the fact that, okay, I believe in a God who has a son named Jesus who saved us from our sins because he loved us. Now, that is sufficient to save. Don't get me wrong. That message is sufficient to save. The God who made everything, we have sinned against and brought judgment upon ourselves, and God in his love sent his son Jesus to die for our sins to bring us salvation and forgiveness of sins and mercy from his hand. That's enough to save us. But it's not sufficient for us to exist as a church just have that very basic surface level understanding. If we are to grow, if we are to develop, we must know who God is. For, as we see in the book of Colossians, false teaching can come and it can rip a church apart. But if we have the truth of God as he has been revealed in his word, we can be further safeguarded from such assaults. So we must grow and pursue a knowledge of who God is. For 2,000 years the church has existed, and great minds have applied themselves to the thinking and writing of Christian doctrine and the wrestling with scriptural truth. I'm not saying that we all must be biblical scholars, but we all must apply the God-given gifts that he has provided us, i.e. our minds, the freedom. There's many of you who like me would echo the sentiment that you believe, that you love this country and its freedoms to worship, and yet we take these freedoms to worship and we just treat it as it's no big thing because we do not attend to the things of God. We watch more television, listen to more radio or podcasts or various streaming devices than we ever think of attending to the Word of God in our daily lives. It's more essential that you have music playing in the background as you cook or you take showers, as you do your daily commute to work, than it is to have the Word of God in your daily habits. Some of you, a cup of coffee is more essential to you than the Word of God, and you will spend the money and spend the time going to get that cup of coffee, whereas the whole time the Word of God sits there open to you or ready for you to read in the language that you speak naturally out of in your cultural context. And there are even free apps on your smartphones that you can have. And there are so many resources of teaching and training and development. We do not know, yet we do not know God and His ways. That would have been unconscionable to the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine a church gathered in someone's home, ready to hear read this word from this great apostle, which this word had became scripture, ended up being scripture inscripturated. The eagerness they had and the hunger they had to come and read some letter from someone they never met because it was the Word of God coming to them. So we must replace generic spirituality with true biblical Christianity. A sub-point to that is we must know who God is through the reading of His Word. Number two sub-point, the second sub-point to that is, notice that faith, love, and hope are what marks the Christian believers of Colossae. Paul says, we thank God because we have heard of these things of you, that your reputation is such. When Epaphras speaks of this church, even a church that is being assaulted by false teachings, he is clear to make known to Paul that they have faith in Christ Jesus, love for the saints, that is bound up in a heavenly hope. Can that be said about our church? Is our priority, is the mark of our fellowship, is it faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, love for the saints, all out of a hope laid up for heaven? As your pastor, I'll answer for you, I do not think so. Not yet. That must change. Our faith must be so defined and specific into Christ Jesus, not into just religious thoughts or Christian heritage or the way you were raised or out of guilt. It must be in the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the result of which is that we look at those whom He has saved, whom His gospel has come to, and who have repented from their sins and believed on Him for their salvation. We look at them as brothers and sisters in the Lord, not enemies, not obstacles, not people to be managed, but as beloved, faithful saints. And all of it because we have a shared hope. One of the things I'll express to you that it's a repeated frustration and hardship as a pastor is that I have conversations with Christian people, professing Christian believers, and share gospel, biblical truth and try to apply it to life. And sometimes you have to challenge people's actions and behaviors and sinful and assuming that I'm not myself being sinful and confronting these things, how often people just push back and say, I'm going to do, basically, they don't say it in this stark of terms, but they basically say it, I'm going to do what I want to do. You say, the Bible says this, and the Bible commands us this. Yeah, but I'm going to do this. That showcases that our fellowship is not marked by faith, love, and hope, if it is such a common occurrence here. Now, that is changing and developing. I'm not saying this is, it's all horrible, but I'm just, you know, a good doctor points to the illness and then prescribes a treatment. I'm trying my best to be faithful to God, to point out to us where what ails us and where we need to go. this gathered fellowship must be about not personal preference or personal agendas or ambitions. It must be about a shared common faith in Christ Jesus, so full of content that yields love for our brothers and sisters in the faith, and it is all based out of a common hope that we know we're going to the same place. And how does that look like practically in this culture? It looks like this. This is just an example, but it's a strong example, I believe. Say you have a true professing believer, and they are a staunch conservative in their political viewpoints. You have a true Christian believer who is a staunch liberal in their political viewpoints. That exists. Some of you in the conservative camp say you can't be liberal and be a Christian. You can. That salvation is by faith through grace, or by grace through faith, not by your political leanings. So you stand, you have someone who voted for Hillary, someone who voted for Trump, or in the previous election, someone who voted for McCain and someone who voted for, Romney and someone who voted for Obama, or McCain and Obama. They're standing there talking side by side. They don't agree on political matters. They don't agree on things like gun control laws. They don't agree on military or foreign policy, military policy. They don't see eye to eye when it comes to various social or income or economic matters. But they embrace each other warmly, truly, out of love, because while they don't see eye to eye on the political sphere, they see that they both have the common faith, they both have a common love for each other, and it's based on a hope. And they understand that while I disagree with you on a matter of, gun control, as an example, I know that you, my brother or sister, will be with me giving praise and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Or someone who is highly educated and someone who never made it outside of grade school. Both are Christian believers, but both of them come with such different backgrounds. One sees the world out of the lens of their formal education and all that, and all the various knowledge and things that they have gained. The other one just sees the world out of their lack of education, and so they have different conclusions and different approaches to things, and neither one can see why the other acts the way that they do, because they don't have the reference point to understand each other, but they can truly love each other, and one does not stand above, well, I'm going to condescend to love you, stupid, and the other one's going to say, well, I'm going to love you, you arrogant jerk, but instead they say, I am going to truly love you because you are my brother or sister in Christ, and we are going to the same place, and we have a common Savior. And those labels and those things that divide us are set to the ground. That's what that looks like here. Not like, oh, here comes the liberal. They're nice, but they're liberal. It's like, that's my brother or sister. Oh, well, here comes the moron who never got out of the eighth grade. No, they're my brother and my sister. Yeah, you'll be nice. Oh, it's so good to see you. But inside you're thinking, I'm better than you, I'm more educated, or I voted for the right candidate. That's how church life tends to be. What Paul envisions is a church that, despite all those various differences that can mark the people of God and the gathering of the saints, the thing that an outsider would look into and see is that these people love each other. These people have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people hope, have a hope in heaven that's safeguarded for them. That's what we must be about. We must lay these things down. Open up communications. Set these artificial things aside. How do you do that? How do you get to that point? Because some of you, if you're like me, you can't see crossing the aisle. Know the gospel. Know what Christ has done for you. Know the work of salvation that has been accomplished on your behalf out of the sheer love of God. Then you can look at your brother and sister in the eye and say, man, I know what it was like to come to me, a sinner saved by grace. And if you are a sinner saved by grace, we never run out of things to talk about. I get frustrated when I pass by church signs that are kitschy and cute. Someone sent me a text that said they said they saw a church sign, when the devil knocks on your door, you just say, Jesus, go get that for me. Number one, the idea that Jesus is your butler is ridiculous. Number two, there's an entire resource of awesome church sign material. An entire resource, a reference that you won't run out of it, out of things that you can put up there that are good little quotes that are worthy to be shared. And what I mean by bringing up that point is that when you don't know the faith truly and well, because you have not attended to it, it doesn't occur to you that our church sign could be scripture and not some cool little saying that you thought, oh, that's neat, I'm going to put that up there. And I confess, I went to a church that every week it was some kitschy little sign and it drove me crazy. And I also have had deacons jump down my throat because I put a scripture text instead of God Bless America close to a national holiday. I mean, I was told in an uncertain terms that you are wrong for this. So know the faith, my brothers and sisters. Know the word of truth. Know God's word and see how he will transform us. Finally, and more quickly, and I know the hour grows late, we must understand that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing and align ourselves with God's purposes for us through obedience and faithfulness. What I mean is this. If what Paul's word is true, that the gospel goes into the world and it increases, if we're sitting on our hands on the sidelines, we are forfeiting so many joys. He is called, in this context of our church revitalization, I will say this. If the Lord intends for this church to thrive in this location, I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about here in Pinellas Park, this part of town, it is so that we would be a part of God's fruit-bearing and increase through the gospel, through our proclamation and our service of the gospel. He will not intend us to thrive in this church just so we can maintain some sort of church identity that doesn't involve evangelistic and missionary activity. So if he would revive us, if he would revitalize us, it is so that we would be a gospel force to the world, so that we can see, not just hear reports, but see firsthand, gospel increase, gospel fruit bearing, as men and women across this city, this county, this state, and indeed the rest of the world, as they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us be about that work. Let us not sit on our hands and watch other people be about God's increase and fruitful increase and growth of the gospel. Let us get our hands dirty, roll our sleeves up, get to work for gospel ministry. Knowing God's word will yield that. So my challenge to you is this. I know there are some of you that this, from last Sunday to this Sunday, I don't know, I suspect highly, that you did not crack open the Bible at all this week, other than what you read in church, but you did not open up the Word of God to study it for yourself, to know God, to understand Him, and I know that there are some who you have to convince yourself, oh, preaching and teaching, ugh. Now, again, it could be because my preaching and teaching is boring, fine, but in as much as the preaching and teaching is truth, the idea of attending to it with any kind of regularity or expectation is just it's a far removed concept. My appeal to you, if that is you, if you're willing to admit that, seek God's help to repent, to turn from that, and to be eager and anticipating and longing for the things of God and attend to the things of God in His Word. And then with the hope that we would, or with the desire that out of that, you will then become one who has faith in Christ Jesus, love for the saints, both based out of a hope that is safeguarded in heaven. And see how that transforms your life and this church. See how easily it is that you start to share the gospel with others. See how easy it is that you go to God in prayer. See how easy it is that you come to church, to the gathered worship of the Lord. Our hearts, where Jesus says, Where your treasure is, there your hearts will be. If you have to force yourself to the gathered people of God, it may not be for the reasons why you say truly, oh, I'm just so busy, or, you know, I don't like the way the services go. It would be that your hearts are not attuned to the things of God. And my hope is that through this sermon series and through this study, you will be awakened to the beauty and the glory of Christ and all that He is and all that God is. And He would do a revitalization work in our lives. My final appeal is to those who are outside of Christ. I know that I've said to this church that we're not exactly marked by these things, and that's true to a degree. That doesn't mean that we are just a bunch of hateful people at war. It's just that we have growth to do. But what you did hear in the preaching is a description of what life in Christ looks like. Faith, love, hope. Maybe where you stand, where you are, you know that you don't possess any of those things on any level. You have no faith in anyone. People have disappointed you too many times, or you've disappointed yourself. You are hardened to love towards anyone because of either what you have done to others or what others have done to you, what you've done to yourself. And hope, give me a break, hope. But you hear that Christians possess that, and that God gives that in abundance to all who believe on Him, that it's a hope that is safeguarded, that cannot be removed. And you say, I want that. But then you realize there's an obstacle. I'm what you would call a sinner, or I'm not right with God. I know that I'm not right with God. My appeal to you is this. The good news is that all who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be saved, for God loves you. He sent His Son for you. And all who come to Him, He receives freely. If you heard this word and you're like, I want those things that Christians are supposed to have. I want joy. I want hope. I want love. I want faith. I want all those things. And I know that I am outside of that because I know that I am not right with God. Whatever that means, God and I are not on the same page. It's because of your sin, your guilt before Him. You are separated from Him. But He has reached down and He has bridged the gap between you and He through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He invites you, come. Come to Jesus and be saved and have all that I give to my people. Receive it by faith. What I mean by that is you don't come and say, okay, God, well, I was good yesterday. I was really nice to this guy who was mean. You don't have to name things that might accept you before God. You receive it by faith by coming to God as you are and saying, Lord, I have nothing. God, I have nothing to bring to you. But this preacher guy and the scripture stuff says that Jesus has done it. Some of the songs we sang talked about Jesus and all that He did. I believe in Jesus. I believe on what Jesus did for me. And His response to you will be, you are saved, rescued from your sin, forgiven, and granted mercy. So I appeal to you, believe on Jesus and be saved.